partly to explain why he was convinced that the LCR had spiritual jurisdiction over children. Mike Hall. Let's open with hymn number 287.
Thank you.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord.
And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin.
O Almighty God, merciful Father,
I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended thee, and justly deserve thy temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray thee of thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy
innocent, bitter suffering and death
of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor sinful being.
Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Reward them that wait for thee, O Lord, and let thy prophets be found faithful. Hear the prayer of thy servants and of thy people, Israel. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Cannot fulfill it because of the weakness of our flesh and
blood, and because our enemy, the devil, will not leave us in peace. Therefore, we beseech thee, shed thy Holy Spirit in our hearts, that in steadfast faith we may cling to thy Son, Jesus Christ, and find comfort in his passion and death, believe the forgiveness of sin through him, and in willing obedience to thy will, lead holy lives on earth, until by thy grace, through a blessed death, we depart from this world of sorrow, and obtain eternal life through thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with thee and the Holy Ghost, one true God, world without end. Lesson for this 18th Sunday after Trinity is found in the first chapter of 2 Chronicles, the 7th through the 12th verse. And on that night God appeared to Solomon and said to him, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said to God, "You have shown great mercy to David my father and have made me king in his place. Now, O Lord God, let your promise to David my father be established. For you have made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Now give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this great people of yours?" And God said to Solomon, "Because this was in your heart, and you have not asked riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, nor have you asked for long life, but have asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king, wisdom and knowledge are granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had who were before you, nor shall any after you have the like." Here ends the Old Testament lesson. The epistle is found in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, the 4th through the 9th verse. "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." Here ends the epistle lesson. "I was glad when they said unto me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.' Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. Hallelujah, hallelujah. O praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. Hallelujah." Found in the 22nd chapter of Matthew, the 34th through the 46th verse. "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, saying, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.' While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, 'What do you think about Christ? About the Christ? Whose son is he?' They said to him, 'The son of David.' He said to them, 'How then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?' And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him any more." Here ends the gospel. I believe in one God,
the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
We sing hymn 289. James, the 10th through the 17th verse. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery and do not murder," also said, "Do not murder." Now, if you do not commit adultery but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Depart in peace, be warmed and filled," but you do not give them the things that are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Here ends our text. You may be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Beloved in Jesus Christ, you've heard the saying that wherever God comes and plants seeds, the devil follows right behind and plants weeds and tares. Because he's not content ever to see any work of God's be finished, but he wants to destroy and corrupt all that is good. And it is much the same way with the faith that God has planted in a man's heart. God alone brings man to a knowledge of his sin. God alone declares the forgiveness of sins that are in Jesus Christ. God alone declares a man righteous in his sight by faith. And then Satan quickly comes and tries to corrupt these good things of God. We learn that Satan began this work in the earliest days of the church at Jerusalem. For this letter of James appears to have been written before the large number of Gentiles came in, before the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Now you probably remember that in the early church, one of the big controversies between the Jewish and the Gentile Christians was whether the Gentiles had to keep all of the ceremonial laws. Did they need to abstain from unclean meats? Did they need to be circumcised, worship on the Sabbath, observe all the various festivals and holy days? They came into the kingdom of Christ without these laws. And now comes troublemakers demanding that they keep these laws or they cannot be saved. Well, the book of Acts and Romans and Galatians answer quite clearly that no one will be justified by keeping any law, whether the ceremonial law or the Ten Commandments. In fact, the same man who wrote this epistle was the one who stood up in the midst of the controversy and spoke of the great burden of these laws, which even they, the Jews, could not bear. How then could they impose them on the Gentiles? Anyone who attempts to be saved by adding the works of the law to faith has fallen from grace. In the book of James, now we have the opposite temptation. This time, it is the Jews who are succumbing to Satan's corruption. There were many Jewish Christians who began to teach that because we are justified by faith, that means that good works do not matter anymore. They don't serve any purpose. You don't have to do them at all. In other words, not only was the old ceremonial law done and gone, but even the moral law, the Ten Commandments, was out the window and didn't have a part in the Christian's life, so that there was really no need to love your neighbor anymore. You see how it is. God comes and he does something wonderful. He forgives sin purely by his grace, and then Satan and our flesh step in and try to abuse God's gifts. God comes to you in Christ Jesus. He forgives you your sins. But then Satan comes and says, well, that means you don't have to love your neighbor anymore. You don't have to be kind to him. You don't have to show mercy to the poor and help those who are in need. You can do whatever you wish. You can live like a pagan if you want to, because you have faith. It all sounds very enticing, but how could it possibly be true? Is this what Jesus meant when he said in Matthew 25:41, "When I was hungry, you gave me no food. When I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. When I was naked, you did not clothe me. When I was sick and in prison, you did not visit me." Now, he was not talking to the saints, because to these people he said, "Depart from me into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." You see, this is what was happening in particular in this case. Certain of the Jewish Christians were receiving rich and important men and showing all sorts of deference to them. In other words, what we would call today brown nosing. After all, if you can attract these rich people into your congregation tends to prosper. But in the process, they were ignoring the poor and the hungry who came to them for help. This was bad enough, but then they began to make excuses for this behavior, saying, it's okay, I'm justified by faith. And still others made excuses such as, I've not broken all the commandments. Look at all the good that I have done to people. You see, the Jews were very fond, as a whole, of slicing and dicing the law of God into bits and pieces that stood on their own. In later years, they even claimed that there were 613 laws in the Torah. Although, who knows how they arrived at that figure. And we tend to think the same way about the law of God, don't we? We take the Ten Commandments and we say, I've kept this one today and I've broken that one. But that's not the point of the Ten Commandments at all. God did not give them to us so that we could keep score. In fact, it's impossible to divide the commandments. They are all one thing. In our gospel lesson today, Jesus said that all the law and the prophets hang on just two commandments. Love God with all your being, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. God's commandments are not many things, they're just one thing. They are love. And so it's not surprising that James here says, whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. Now, he uses a comparison here that makes perfect sense to everyone who hears it. If you kill somebody but yet haven't committed adultery and are faithful to your spouse, then would you be so foolish as to say that you're not really a criminal or a lawbreaker? Of course not. What a silly thought. What about hatred, though, or coveting, or lust, or anger? These, too, are just as much breaking of the law. The argument that we try to slice up God's law into pieces so that we can point out which ones we've kept is defeated. The Ten Commandments are not the law by themselves. They are the direct application of the law into every area of life, both as regards to God and to our neighbor. And so let no one fool himself into thinking that he's kept most of the law. You can no more keep just part of the law than you can say that you did not really pop a balloon because you only poked the pin in a tiny spot. The Jews to whom James writes cannot then say, well, I took care of the most important people, even if I didn't help the poor. And so likewise, you cannot say, I might not have helped my Christian brother who needed me, but I still fed my children, so it's all good. No, there are no small sins. There is only sin. There are no small offenses. There is only offense. There is no breaking a part of the law of God. There is only breaking his law. And therefore, if we hope to escape the judgment of lawbreakers, that our behavior among men dare not be in any way than according to the law of liberty. What does that mean? What is the law of liberty? Is this some new commandment that Jesus gave us? No, it is not. The law of liberty is the general use of the term law, and it means to live and to act in mercy. And the next verse is explained. Judgment is without mercy to those who show no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Because you break the whole law when you break only a small part, all of you and all men stand condemned. You stand condemned by the law no matter what. I stand condemned. And yet your Father in heaven has shown us all mercy. He sent his Son to redeem you from the curse of the law. God had mercy upon you. And it is his mercy alone that caused Christ to pay for the sins of the world so that you might be set free from sin. His mercy triumphed over his judgment. Therefore, let your words and deeds toward your fellow man be words and deeds of mercy. In Mark 11:25, Jesus says, if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. If your Father in heaven were to judge you the same way that you naturally desire to judge other men, then he would necessarily have to damn you. But he has not done so. He has set you free. He has given you liberty. The law of liberty is not some new commandment. It is the whole counsel of God by which you have been declared righteous by faith, and that righteousness is so complete that it shines forth in your words and your deeds. It shapes your behavior and your thoughts. To walk in the law of liberty then means to love and to show mercy, even as God has loved you and shown you mercy in his Son, Jesus Christ. So then, does your liberty as a child of God really mean you're free to break all the rules and transgress all the commandments? Who would even give such a thought? If God in mercy has forgiven us our sins, how shall we any longer live in our sins? We would be the worst infidels, showing nothing but ingratitude for the mercy of God, where we could treat his mercy as an excuse to sin. No, rather, to live according to the law of liberty. Liberty means to live as befitting those who are under the grace of God in Jesus Christ. But what about faith, then? You are not saved by works, but by faith. How then can we say that works are necessary? James explains this very well when he asks, what if someone says that he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him even so? That's really a trick question. What he's trying to point out to you is that no, and why not? He may say he has faith and does not have works, but according to the law of liberty, that's just simply impossible. The only way he could say such a thing is if whatever he calls faith is dead. It's not real faith. It's just a word. I can say I have $1,000,000, but if it's all in my head, it's not going to buy much, is it? So it is with a man who says that he has faith but no works. Real faith has fled. He no longer believes in mercy. He no longer believes in the forgiveness of sins, because he will not show mercy to others. He does not consider his own sins anymore. He no longer repents of his evil. What does it say about a man if he goes back and lives in his sin? As 2 Peter 2:22 says, like a dog returning to his vomit, or a pig who goes back to wallow in the mire after it has been cleaned. It says that he is ungrateful for the extraordinary mercies of God in Christ Jesus. He takes the forgiveness of sins and he holds up his faith, and as much as says, God, I will show you how much I appreciate being saved from my sin by going back and sinning a whole lot more. That is not faith. That is like you saying to the man who is in need, be warm, be clothed, and be full, but then to turn him away and to give him nothing that he needs. That is how useful a faith is which shows no love. It is dead, a husk, just a word, and true faith has fled. Faith always bears witness in love. And there is no greater witness to faith than by showing mercy. Consider the very nature of your faith. It lays hold on the mercy of God which he freely gives you in Christ Jesus. To lay hold on Christ is to confess that you are poor, a spiritual beggar, destitute of all goodness, but to receive from Christ the rich treasures of all of his grace. To confess that there is such grace for you is to confess that there is such grace for all the world. It is not possible then to withhold mercy and forgiveness from your brethren while you too are a beggar before God, having received the rich treasures of the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. You cannot but offer them to your brother, and indeed share with him even such earthly things as he has need. That is indeed the manner in which Christ our dear Lord deals with us. He does not turn us away. He does not talk about forgiving our sins and clothing us with his righteousness. He actually does it. Therefore, let us be glad that God has not given us a mere husk or hull of mercy, but the real thing, the genuine article. And he has not given us a husk or hull of faith, a
but the real thing by which we are made righteous before God, and fruitful in every work of love and compassion. And therefore, may God grant that we continue to demonstrate the love with which He has loved us in His Son Jesus Christ, by also loving one another. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.
O Lord God, who art ever faithful, and who hast kept every one of thy precious promises, we thank thee for the wondrous gift of Jesus Christ, thy Son, and for all the promised graces we have received through him, that in the brightness of his glory we may perceive thine own glory, that in his mercy, truth, and holy life we have learned thy will, that in his obedience unto the death of the cross we have been granted the forgiveness of sins, that in his resurrection we have the certain hope of eternal life, and that in his ascension to thy right hand we are assured of his intercession before thee for our sakes. Help us that we may heartily believe and trust in him, love and serve him in thought, word, and deed, and thereby manifest his Spirit, and that we may remain partakers of thy promise in him and be found at his coming worthy to bear the crown of life. Preserve our faith through which we are justified, and confirm us in his testimony unto our end. Preserve thy church, dear God, from false or faithless teachers, and keep her obedient and steadfast in thy holy word. Grant unto her thy Spirit, that she may proclaim thy truth with living power, preach thy gospel in all the world, and minister in love to the needs of men everywhere. Spread the peace and tranquility of thy gospel to every nation on the earth. Enlighten them with the knowledge of thy saving power, and preserve them from oppression, wrong, and cruelty. Support our own land in righteousness, and overthrow all wickedness. Preserve us from materialism and moral corruption, and raise up citizens who will speak and defend the truth openly and boldly. Protect us against every peril from within and without, and give us thy blessing. Dwell in our homes, O Lord. Our families put their trust in thee so that no adversity, trial, or difficulty shall be able to defeat them or take from them the conviction that thou art their helper in time of need, even as thou hast redeemed them from eternal death by Jesus Christ. O thou who wilt ever strengthen the bruised reed, turn the afflictions of the weary and the sick into their teachers, and the tears of the troubled and sorrowful into their instructors, that they might learn to find their help in thee, the only unfailing spring of all healing, both of body and soul.
all of this and whatever else we should have asked, we pray in the name of him who is thine only begotten Son and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We sing hymn number 293. Magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying,
Thank you.
hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. The peace of the Lord be with you always. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins. Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins. Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins. May this strengthen and preserve you in the true faith unto life everlasting. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for you for the remission of all your sins. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for you for the remission of all your sins. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, shed for you for the remission of all your sins. Take and drink. This is the true blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May this strengthen and preserve you in the true faith unto life everlasting. Amen. Depart. We sing the Nunc Dimittis. Into the flesh. We thank thee that for his sake thou hast given us pardon and peace in this sacrament. And we beseech thee not to forsake thy children, but evermore to rule our hearts and minds by thy Holy Spirit, that we may be enabled constantly to serve thee through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end.
Thank you.
be with you. Bless we the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.